God's Word to the book of Acts, page 916, if you're using the Bible there in the seat before you. Acts chapter 7. Verses 54 through 60, let us read God's word together, brothers and sisters. Now when they heard these things, they were enraged, and they ground their teeth at him. But he, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, "Behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." But they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and rushed together at him. Then they cast him out of the city and stoned him. The witnesses laid down their garments at the feet of a young man named Saul. And as they were stoning Stephen, he called out, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." And falling to his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." And when he had said this, he fell asleep. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Please be seated. Before I start, just a couple of brief comments. One is it's great to welcome home Christopher and Chloe Verdick and their girls. Great to have them. Great to see you on this side of the pond with warm showers. It's good to see you guys. And also, in the VBS announcements, you've kind of been told a couple of times to talk to a pastor. Don't talk to a pastor. Talk to Emily Wood. She knows what's going on, okay? You can talk to a pastor, and we'll say, talk to Emily. And so this will save you a step, okay, as you all rush her after worship to volunteer for Vacation Bible School. The text that I just read takes place, as you well know, after we've looked at this week after week. Stephen giving example after example after example of God sending a servant to his people and them rejecting that servant. Last Sunday night, as we followed through on our long-form preaching of the Gospel of Mark, we came to that parable. The parable where the servants are sent to the field that the landowner has revitalized. They beat the servants or strike the servants or kill the servants. And then finally, the landowner sends his son. And they think, "We can kill the son and all this can be ours." The perfect biblical illustration of exactly what Stephen has been talking about, as he, I believe, full well knows he is preparing to die. As we come to these final moments of his life, there stands a stark contrast between Stephen's vision of heaven and the reality of hell for those who are killing him. And so today, as we're going to look through this text, and there's going to be 10 points. Have faith. We'll get out before lunch. We're going to look five at the persecutors, at the murderers, and we're going to look five at Stephen. And just note the differences between them as we come down to this final moment of the very first martyr for the gospel. The first of five for the persecutors, for these Jewish leaders, is their rage, their anger that they hold for Stephen. Now, when they had heard these things, they were enraged. Nearly identical language to Acts 5. When they heard this, they were enraged and wanted to kill them. These men are ramping up. When Peter was speaking before in chapter 5, they wanted to kill them. They were enraged, but they were able to hold themselves back for fear of the people. But now they don't care anymore. Their rage has taken them over. They go ahead and act on their murderous desires. But there is that heart of anger, that heart of rage. And this is something that we see a lot in our day. Everywhere we look, we see people who are angry. And we're seeing more and more of those who reach a point of comfort at acting on that rage. And that's part of what defined these men as they come after Stephen, is this rage, this anger. We know that Scripture tells us, be angry and do not sin. And that's a call to be angry about the things that we should be angry about. Someone attacks the innocent, someone attacks the weak and the frail. There should be a motivating emotion in us to stand up and justly deal with that. The problem comes in our sinful hearts where we start to say, I'm angry about this and I know I'm right, therefore I'm justified in my anger. These men felt like they were justified because what was Stephen being accused of? He was dissing Moses. He's putting down the temple. I mean, this guy is really skating on thin ice, and we need to take care of him. There might have even been the sense of, we're going to do this for his own good before he says anything more foolish than what he's already said. But their hearts are exposed in their rage. The second thing that we see about them is a sense of self-condemnation. This is what I mean by this is the activity that they are participating in reveals that they are already condemned. And that's in this next thing that they do. They ground their teeth at him. You might remember when Christ says in Matthew 8 that in that place of destruction, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Their hellish hearts are being revealed in their senseless rage and in the gnashing of their teeth, one that they are hating vitriolically. Reminder that they are manifesting in the flesh the reality of hell. They are acting according to their destiny. If I can take a contemporary idea and turn it on its head. Someone calls you to live out your destiny. Consider where your heart is in relation to Christ. Thirdly, this rage, this anger, this self-condemning behavior brings forth then physical violence that begins with this crying out with a loud voice. This is the beginning of violence that's continued fourthly in this self-imposed ignorance. As they cry out with a loud voice, they stop their ears and they begin rushing at him. Romans 10, the Apostle Paul says, "For being ignorant of the righteousness of God and seeking to establish their own," that is their own righteousness, "they did not submit to God's righteousness." And throughout the scriptures we read about, particularly in the writings of the apostles, we don't want you to be ignorant. We don't want you to be uninformed. We don't want you to go about not knowing the truth. And these men, having been told the truth, stop their ears like a bunch of toddlers. Sorry, toddlers. Not to offend. This makes you guys sound bad. But it's the classic, la, 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 I can't hear you. They did not want to hear the truth that he had to speak to them, which was utter truth, complete truth. All he is doing is relating to them the history of their behavior, and it infuriated them. And they did not want to be informed. They did not want to be taught. They did not want to be exposed in their ignorance and to take on then truth. All they wanted was to be confirmed in their own sense of their own righteousness. And all of this leads, fifthly, then, to murder. Verse 58, "Then they cast him out of the city and stoned him." They murdered him. This is one of the types of behaviors that, if it marks your life, gives you an even more dire warning to turn from your sin and to cling to Christ. In Galatians 5, we read, "Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of heaven." Now, Pastor Joel, you just read that, and murder is not on that list. But remember what Christ said. "You have heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not murder,' and 'Whoever murders will be liable to judgment.' But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council, and whoever says, 'You fool,' will be liable to the hell of fire." The needless, sinful anger of the heart is equated to murder. When these men murder Stephen, all they are doing is bringing out into the physical what was already true of them internally, spiritually. They hated him, and the fruit of that hatred, the fruit of that enmity and strife and jealousy and this fit of anger, this rivalry that they were feeling, this envy. Remember, they were asking, "Boy, if these guys keep going, everybody's going to leave our church and go to their church." The fruit of it was the physical act of murder. But that murder started in the heart. And if it's true in the heart, it's still true. This is the challenge of Christ. Those who would like to juxtapose some type of Old Testament God who is cranky and then Jesus, who was just some sort of people-loving hippie who just pranced around the Palestinian countryside, just loving on everyone. Jesus does love people. That is undeniable. Praise God, he loves us. But you can probably make it, I hope you can, you can probably make it through at least most of your life without murdering someone. You can probably make it to your dying day without physically ending someone else's life. How have you done in the last 72 hours on needlessly being angry with someone around you, or on social media, or in the news, or in political office, or driving on the highway, behind you, next to you, in front of you, beside you, behind you? How are you doing on that? See, the Pharisees wanted to say, see, we've not murdered. But they had an ongoing vitriolic anger in their heart for the truth of God, the righteousness of God, the people of God. And if it's true of the heart, it's true. So now what of Stephen? First thing right out of the gate confirms what we hear in Acts chapter 6. But he, full of the Holy Spirit, we read in the first part of verse 55. That was part of his CV, part of his resume for this work that he had been tasked to do. Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, we read in Acts 6:5. Now, this is not speaking to some type of differentiation between Christians and Spirit-filled Christians. This is not referring to some type of second work of the Holy Spirit, whereby now Stephen would be able to speak in tongues and speak with heavenly utterances in public worship. No, what this is speaking about is this ongoing connection to God, where God is giving him grace to face what he needs to face in the moment. It starts back with being one of the men called to administrate a meal program where there were some ticked off widows. I don't know if you've ever dealt with a widow that's ticked off, but it is not fun. And they had a whole group of them that were mad about how things had been administrated. And Stephen is one who's able to step in and help bring peace to the church. And now Stephen is coming to this moment of grand confrontation with the Jewish religious leaders. And God has given him grace. He is full of the Holy Spirit, very much contrasting the men confronting him who were full of anger and rage. He was full of the Holy Spirit. Do you pursue being full of the Holy Spirit in your daily life, in your walk with the Lord, in your relationships with your family members, your co-workers, those around you, your customers, your students, your professors and teachers? Do you pursue a Spirit-filled life where you are living in the grace that God gives for the moment of what he is calling you to face? Stephen is Spirit-filled. The second thing we see is this comfort that comes to Stephen. Second part of verse 55 and verse 56, he gazed into heaven, saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God, and he said, "Behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. Now, those who were coming at him, those who were coming to murder him, this would have enraged them all the more because they know that the Son of Man was a reference that Christ had made of himself. And you can look back at all the prophecies that wrap in this idea of the Son of Man. And Christ referred to himself as the Son of Man. And Stephen is saying, Jesus is God. Anyone who's at the right hand of God is divine. And Jesus is standing there, ready as his advocate for those who are facing trials like Stephen. For any of you who have yet to turn, Jesus stands ready as a Savior to receive you and welcome you as you confess your sins, as you throw yourself on him, as you rest in him as he is given in the gospel. And for any who will not do that, he stands ready as judge. For any who would prefer their sins over a gracious, loving Savior. The third thing we see about Stephen is this hope that he has. And as they were stoning Stephen, he called out, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. As his Savior before him, he committed his death to the Lord. He had the hope of heaven. He had the hope of being with his Savior. In 2 Corinthians 5, Paul builds on our understanding of the duplex nature of humanity, that we are physical and we are spiritual. He says, yes, we are of good courage and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. Now, when God made you, he made you body and soul. And a lot of times at funerals, at memorial services, at celebrations of life, what else do we call them to avoid the fact that we're dealing with death? A lot of times we'll say things like, oh, that body in that casket, that's not them. Well, it is them, but it's just part of them. Because for the rest of your life, when you picture grandma, you don't picture some disembodied spirit somewhere. You picture that face. And if grandma is in Christ, someday that body will be resurrected in absolute perfection and glory. But for now, her spirit is with the Lord. Her soul is with the Lord. In our catechism, we ask, what benefits do believers receive from Christ at death? The souls of believers are, at their death, made perfect in holiness and do immediately pass into glory, and their bodies, being still united to Christ, do rest in their graves until the resurrection. That's part of our hope as believers, is resurrection, that our bodies will be raised to life, and we will be fully redeemed, not only in soul, but also in body. But then our minds go back to the words of Christ again. We'll read this from Luke chapter 12. I tell you, my friends, do not fear those who kill the body, and after that, have nothing more that they can do. History is full of examples of people frustrated by the fact that all they can do is kill your body. The church condemns somebody. I think the Catholic Church has done this a few times. And they order their body exhumed and burned. And I mean, they do everything they can to the body. But once the body's dead, that's all they can do. You can burn it. You can dissect it. You can, whatever you want to do, that's all you can do. But I will warn you, Christ says, whom to fear. Fear him who after he has killed, has authority to cast into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. Stephen feared that one. He feared God. And so when he came to the point of his death, he was able to say, receive my spirit. He knew that all they could do was kill his body, but his soul would go to be forever with his Savior. And his body will be destroyed. It will be mangled. It will be bloodied. But someday it will be raised in glorious perfection. Fourthly, we see on the part of Stephen, we see love. We see love. Verse 60 says, and falling to his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. This is one of the verses that goes to moments sometimes of violence or just some sort of wrong where people will say, you know what, I'm supposed to forgive them even though they don't ask for forgiveness. That's not what this verse is talking about. There's also a twisting of this verse and Christ's words as he is being crucified. He's saying that this won't be held against them. Also not true. What is Stephen praying for? How is it that God would not hold the sins of his murderers against them? Would it not be them turning in faith to the Savior and having their sins forgiven? See, Scripture is at no point ever at odds with itself. The Scripture doesn't present the grand plan of salvation and say, ah, but if a martyr prays for you as you're stoning them, that you not be, this not be held against you, then you're good on that. No. Without Christ, you will pay for every single one of your sins against God. But in Christ, Christ has paid for every single one of your sins, even if that sin is stoning an innocent martyr. You will be forgiven of that sin. Stephen here in this moment has great love. He's not yelling at them, you can go to hell. You deserve this because you've done this to me. Stephen is praying that when they close their eyes in death, they will see the Jesus that he is already seeing in that moment. And lastly, Stephen has peace. And when he said this, he fell asleep. That biblical moniker for those who die in the Lord. Obituaries have been a large part of my life, having grown up in a pastor's home. My mom is famous for reading the obituaries in newspapers in towns that she has never been to before. But she might know somebody somewhere who's gone on. Reminds me of the old words of George Burns. Every morning I get up and read the obituaries. And if my name isn't in there, I have breakfast. And if my name is in there, I have breakfast anyway because I won't leave the house on an empty stomach. Very often over the years in obituaries and death notices, you'll read something like, they died peacefully at home. Friends, dying peacefully at home means nothing if you immediately awake thereafter in the judgment. And dying at the hands of violent men meant nothing to Stephen, because he knew that he would awake in the presence of his Lord and Savior. He had peace. The same peace that is available for you today. Perhaps you are one who has a heart full of anger and rage at all the injustices that have been done to you. And I'm not saying they aren't unjust or that wrongs have not happened. I'm not saying that, but you are being consumed by anger and rage. Perhaps you are sitting here today just to please someone who might be sitting near you on the pew. And if you're really new to church, the pew is that really long chair you're sitting on. And perhaps you're here today and you hate Jesus. You hate the gospel because you want what you want. And you know that Jesus does not want what you want for you, and you would rather just go your own way. And you hate anything about this, and if you had your druthers, you'd have been cheering for these guys who are stoning Stephen today. Perhaps you can sit here today and say, my life has anything but peace. Come to Christ. Come to Him. Maybe it's not anger. Maybe it's one of those other things on the list in Galatians. All those things that in loving those things, pursuing those things, keeps us from the kingdom of God. Come to Jesus. And for those of you who are astute Bible students, you know that I've skipped over part of this text here. I haven't talked about it yet because it's part of the text that gives us the greatest hope and shows us what happens when your life is marked by belonging to Jesus. In the second half of verse 58, we read, "And the witnesses laid down their garments at the feet of a young man named Saul." And as we continue with the story of the book of Acts, the story of the early church, we're going to see the violence done by Saul against the church. But then guess what happens? Jesus shows up in Saul's life. And his life is radically different. He goes from being the one looking on approvingly the martyrdom of Stephen to one who has martyred himself for the same Savior, the same Master, the same Lord. We have to be careful with our imaginations, but can you imagine that moment when Paul shows up in heaven? And Stephen greets him and says, "Remember when I prayed for you? Right before I died?" I saw that look on your face of joy in my death, and I prayed for you. And look at what Jesus did. And Saul, or Paul as we most commonly know him, went from a man of great violence and angst and vitriol to a man of peace. And the difference was just one thing. He belonged to Jesus. Come to him today. Stand with me as we pray. Father, we thank you for the sacrifice of Christ that covers all of our sins. And if we are in him, all of our sin, all of our record of wrong is done away with. And we live in his righteousness and his joy and his peace. Even this peace that Stephen exhibited, that Stephen had, that he showed laying down in his own grave. Father, I humbly ask that you turn every heart in this place to you. For some, it might be a relief. For some, it might be kicking and screaming. But Lord, you are what's best for each person. Turn our hearts to you. Grant faith, we pray. In Christ's name. And church, let us pray together.